skip our usual Sunday school lesson today, and we're going to discuss a particular current event that is in the news, which I think is of relevance for us to think about, discuss together, analyze, and formulate a response to. Any of you who have been listening to the radio or reading the newspaper are aware of the printing of these Harry Potter books. Anybody not heard of them? Everybody's heard of them. The media's done a very good job of promoting them, have they not? Okay. And I have a couple of copies of the Oregonian here and some newspaper articles. And what I want to do is read some of these articles to you, and then I want to comment on them. But basically, this woman, J.K. Rowling, has written a series of books called Harry Potter and blah-de-blah, whatever the rest of the title is. And these books have become exceptionally popular to the point that they become national news stories when a new one is printed. And what has happened is that these books have become exceptionally popular among young people, which is the audience for whom they are written, kids basically from 9 to 18. And it has become all the rage to read Harry Potter books. And the result is if you haven't read Harry Potter, you're just not with it. You know, it's kind of like if you haven't seen the latest movie, what is there to talk about? You're out of the circle of interest. And so what has happened is these books have obtained a huge national following, and they are being promoted to children for them to read as being something that will develop their literary abilities and reading skills. I heard a news report on the radio the other day in which some school teacher was just ecstatic over Harry Potter books because kids who weren't reading are now reading. As though it doesn't make any difference whatsoever what they read as long as they read. Well, if you passed out certain adult magazines, I'm sure they would read those as well. But the question is what are they reading? Reading is not always a good thing, if in fact they're reading evil things. And better to have a child that doesn't read than a child that reads that which is evil. And not that that choice has to be made. All children can read, and there's plenty of good reading material out there. But what's happened is the secular media has picked up this book and given this author and this series of books millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of free advertising. If they had to pay for the kind of exposure and advertising they'd gotten, they'd go broke on the book. But because this book really promotes the kind of wickedness and Satanism that you know, the media really is behind and encourages and promotes, they have gotten behind this and have promoted it to the high heavens. Now, what I want to do then is to read a description of the content of these books, in case you're not aware. This description was written by someone who has read the book. And after I get done reading the article, I'll tell you who wrote it. It says, the newest Harry Potter book, Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire, by J.K. Rowling, is full of action, mystery, and fright. It is also sad in some parts, especially when a schoolmate of Harry is killed. At 734 pages, it is a lot more detail than the three earlier Harry Potter books, but it is fun to read. Older children will discover romance in this book as Harry, now 14, shows interest in a teenage witch. So, right there should be enough for us to know, I don't want my children to have anything to do with this book. And I don't want to encourage any other children to read this book. 14-year-old children have no business engaging in romance. Romance is something that you engage in when you are looking for a marriage partner, and until you are ready to get married, pursuing romance is simply a gateway to, at the very best, great emotional pain, and at the very worst, early pregnancy. And so what we have is a book here that encourages adolescent romance, which is something that every parent with any degree of intelligence needs to strongly discourage, simply because children are not emotionally and sociologically ready for that, and because they cannot achieve its ultimate fulfillment because they're not ready for marriage. There might be a bit too much violence for the younger crowd, like when the evil Lord Voldemort rips off the hand of his apprentice because the apprentice had thoughts about not obeying his master. Parents and children who lined up at bookstores to snap up the book won't be disappointed. A magical quality to the story keeps readers reading and keeps them on their toes. The story continues the saga of a young wizard named Harry Potter, now in his fourth year at the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. One of the things you'll notice about any books that deal with Satanism or satanic themes is that they're filled with ugliness. Now, why would they select a title like Hogwarts? Anybody like warts? Anybody like hogs? Okay, they take something that's filthy and join it together with something that is detestable, and then this becomes, you know, a major theme of the book. And in fact, you know, the ripping off of hands and evil and violence and immorality and ugliness are the things that mark satanic type literature. It says Harry's parents were killed by the evil Lord Voldemort, but Harry was spared because his mother gave him a magic charm that protected him from Voldemort's instant death spell. Then he goes to live with his sadistic Aunt Petunia and Uncle Vernon, who are muggles. A muggle is a regular human with no wizarding blood. So see, if you're not into wizardry and witchcraft, you are evil. Get it? Okay. The evil people are the people who can't do witchcraft. So here's a kid with no parents, of course, no parental authority in this boy's life. He's going to freelance it and make his own decisions independent of any external authority or guidance. In the first book, a large wizard named Hagrid, you know, we think something's really ugly, we call it haggard, or we call someone a hag. So once again, the ugliness arises. Named Hagrid tells Harry that he is a wizard, and Harry escapes his aunt and uncle by going to Hogwarts. Kid runs away from home, and the adventure begins. How wonderful. In this book, Aunt Petunia and Uncle Vernon are still up to their sadistic tricks. They send Harry a single tissue as a Christmas present. They are getting back at him for a trick that his friends, Fred and George Weasley, played on them. Harry's best friends are at Hogwarts. Ron and Hermione also play big roles in this book, going everywhere with Harry and helping him out with his spell. So his best friends are not a brother or sister, and heaven forbid that it would be a parent, but it's the people at school. They are the ones that are the most important in this young man's life. Harry's best friends at Hogwarts, Ron and Hermione, also play big roles in the book, going everywhere with Harry and helping him out with his spells. Hermione is the best at wizardry spells at the fourth level. Harry, Ron, and Hermione get to go to Quidditch World Cup, kind of like the Olympics, where you fly around on a broom and catch a little golden ball. Harry has played Quidditch a lot in the earlier books. The Death Eaters, Voldemort's evil minions, show up at the World Cup and trash the campsite. But the big event in this book is the Triwizard Tournament, which has not been held for several years due to the many accidents it has caused. Only wizards and witches 17 and older are allowed to participate in the dangerous contest, but somehow Harry Potter's name gets entered. He is chosen as the fourth Triwizard champion to compete in the dangerous games, including battling dragons, saving friends from merpeople, whoever those are, and going through a maze where he has to figure out the riddle of a chimera. A chimera is an illusion, like a mirage. There will be a surprise the end of the maze for Harry and another contestant, Cedric Diggory. You can bet that Lord Voldemort plays a big part in the book as his powers grow and Harry must meet the challenge. This book would make a great video game. I can't wait. Because of its suspenseful plot and various wizarding tools, like the Cloak of Invisibility and the Magic Wands, which each wizard possesses. Here's the concluding statement. I definitely recommend this book to anyone who has ever dreamed of becoming a wizard. That's what the book's all about. It's about encouraging kids to go into witchcraft. And the author of this article knows that. And he encourages people in that direction. If you have a big imagination, this book is for you. I have to say, this is the best book I have ever read. I cannot wait for the next one. The author of this article I just read to you is Nathan Kirk, 12 years old, an avid reader of Harry Potter books. He gets it. He understands it. He knows what it's all about. Now I'll read to you the comments of an adult on the book. This is Karen Sandstrom from the Newhouse News Service. She says, and I'll just read excerpts out of her article, author J.K. Rowling has made book 4, Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire, just different enough. Puberty and its trials have found Harry and his friends. Now get this phrase. But parents should be relieved to know they remain of good moral fiber underneath it all. Some of Rowling's hints about the book are borne out. Yes, there is a death on the campus of Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry, but the tone remains more moody blue than black. Phew, am I ever relieved? Now, notice here what she says. Parents should be relieved to know they remain of good moral fiber underneath it all. In other words, it's like, you know your kids are going to read these books anyway. There's nothing you can do to stop it, but you should be relieved because, after all, it's not so bad. And the implication is here, we don't expect parents to control what their children read or stop them from reading anything. Parents just are the helpless victims who are sitting aside, and they're really relieved that things aren't so bad after all, as their children go on doing what they're going to do anyway, even though the parents have no say over it. You see, that's the implication that's behind that statement. The language of this book is also more sophisticated. Readers will find more British slang, slightly more complicated syntax and vocabulary, and even a few of garden variety swear words. They're garden variety. Am I ever relieved? Wouldn't want any farm field varieties, but since they're garden varieties, that's okay. All in all, Goblet of Fire should give pause to parents of younger children, that is, younger than the recommended age of 9. So if your children are under 9, don't expose them to this stuff, but if they're over 9, let it go. I don't know why 9 is the magic age. Harry remains the affable young wizard, orphaned as a baby when the dark sorcerer Lord Voldemort killed his parents. He is neglected and despised at the home of his non-magical relatives. Got that? The Dursleys. Hogwarts, the English boarding school for wizards and witches in training, is his element. See, home is terrible, school is wonderful. Get it? Right? They want children to identify more with their teachers and with their school than they do with their parents and with their siblings. Harry is something of a star. Among other magical beings, Harry is something of a star, both for his expertise at Quidditch, a broomstick field sport, and for the lightning scar on his forehead, a souvenir from the battle with Voldemort. It should have killed Harry, but instead Voldemort, once invincible, was reduced to a fraction of his power. See, boy conquers evil, you know. And it's like, you know, the children are the ones who are really the powerful ones, who have the ability to overcome society's problems and to solve them. adults are just stupid, sadistic stooges who really are out of touch with what's going on and incapable of dealing with it. So the future is in the hands of our children. Children, go out there and conquer the world and ignore your parents in the process because they don't know anything anyway, right? The Hogwarts universe includes Harry's friendships with the brainy Hermione Granger and the freckled Ron Weasley, one of the last long line of kids from a poor but welcoming wizard family. See, the wizard families are welcoming, they're friendly. The non-magical families, they're sadistic and they're evil. So if you want to be a welcoming, friendly person, you need to get into witchcraft. But if you don't get into it, you're just one of those sadistic stooges. Also, like family to Harry, are Hogwarts teachers. The dignified teacher, Professor McMonagall, and Harry's main protector, the Hogwarts headmaster, Professor Dumbledore, and the giant gamekeeper, Hagrid. So who does the boy look to for protection from this evil world? His school teachers. Certainly not his parents. Those are his mentors. Those are his models. Those are the people that he looks to for guidance and help. Not any kind of family structure. Okay, it says, Hogwarts has also been the site of Harry's most terrifying adventures, as followers of Voldemort have attempted to exact penance for the damage Harry did to their lord. This year, Hogwarts sets aside its usual Quidditch match so it may host the year-long Triwizard Tournament. It doesn't matter if this stuff's dangerous, you know, go ahead and do it anyway. It's like these, you know, kids who do things that are incredibly dangerous with no thought for life or limb. Encouraging them in that direction as well. Let's see. Visiting students from other magical schools, Durstrang and Beauxbatons, are to compete with Hogwarts in a contest that had been dormant for several years because of their tragic history. Each school is to have one competitor whose name is mysteriously produced on the parchment spit up by a flaming goblet. That's where the flaming goblet comes from. It just spits out these pieces of paper that have somebody's name on it. From the start, however, the games are suspicious as one student is selected to represent Durstrang and Beauxbatons, while the goblet produces two names for Hogwarts. Harry's, of course, is one of them, even though he's technically too young to compete. Aside from the big excitement produced by the games, which has the wizards taking on three potentially lethal tasks, Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire addresses the complications of changing friendships. Harry's relationship with Ron becomes strained thanks to that green-eyed and very human monster, jealousy. Everyone seems to be feeling the surge of hormones, including Hermione, who proves date-worthy even as she discovers a new political side to herself. $3.8 million books have already been sold. They've got another 2 million being printed at $26 a copy. Now people say, oh, that's just innocent stuff. Doesn't mean a thing. I have the next day's newspaper. It says, Harry Potter works his magic in Portland. And they have a photograph here. And in the photograph, which you probably can't see from that distance, is a little girl. It says, Naomi Dan, 8 years old, is one of the first to get her copy of the new Harry Potter book. Guess what she's wearing? She has on a tall conical wizard's hat. She has on a black cloak. And she has on a necklace of omelets. You think this doesn't affect kids? Everyone who reads this stuff fantasizes about being and doing what's in this book, and it is an open door of invitation to step right into the very real world of witchcraft and wizardry. Well, sure. And that's why the media is behind it, right?
The family that I visited, their little girl, 7 years old, had received this book in a contest, and she was halfway through it. 7 years old, but her dad said, "Don't play these video games because they're evil."
Yeah.
He was encouraging her to read this book.
Sure.
And she had already made a little hat with moons and stuff on it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right, yeah. I have another newspaper article here. It says, Indiana man pleads guilty to 26 U.S. church arsons. An Indiana man who called himself a missionary of Lucifer pleaded guilty to setting 26 churches on fire during a five-year period that ended in 1999, the Justice Department said today. J. Scott Ballinger entered his plea in federal court in Indianapolis, the department said. It recommended that Ballinger, 38, of Yorktown, be sentenced to more than 42 years in prison. The plea followed an investigation by the FBI, the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, the Indiana State Fire Marshal's Office, the state and local fire officials, and the National Church Arson Task Force. Ballinger frequently expressed his hostility toward organized Christianity, signed individuals he met to contracts with the devil, and termed himself as a missionary of Lucifer, the Justice Department said. Ballinger pleaded guilty to setting fires at churches in Alabama, California, Indiana, Ohio, Kentucky, Missouri, South Carolina, and Tennessee. Most of the fires were started late at night or early in the morning, the Justice Department said. Bottom line is, this is not innocent stuff. That's where it ultimately leads. And I'm not saying everyone who reads a Harry Potter book is going to turn into an arsonist or describe themselves as a missionary of Satan. But I suppose not a few will. I mean, you can't have 5 million people reading this stuff at the age when children hardly can tell the difference between fantasy and reality and not have this stuff affect their outlook, framework, interests, and desires for the rest of their life. And one of the things that you see, especially in the homosexual movement and lesbianism, is Wicca, goddess worship, female worship, and that all feeds right into it. So the point that I'm trying to make to you is this: just because there's some popular book out there and all the neighborhood kids are reading it, doesn't mean that you need to think that my kids need to read that so that they won't feel left out and they won't feel like, you know, they're the dummy on the block or whatever. Hopefully you've taught your children to be able to stand against the popular culture and its sinfulness, not indulge it. Now, God views this business of witchcraft and wizardry very, very seriously. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 9 and following, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. My, what are those abominations? Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Who would ever cast their child into a fire? Well, he goes on to describe such people that uses divination or an observer of times or an enchanter or a witch or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits or a wizard or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so. Now you see, the reason why these people were looking to wizards and diviners and necromancers, or which are people who talk with the dead through mediums and all of these kinds of things, is they were looking for supernatural information. Now, where are we supposed to get our supernatural information from? Notice verse 15. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. To him shall you hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said to me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And so this is a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus. It's prophet with a capital P. And so the people recognize they can't deal with God directly. They need a mediator. And God said, they've well spoken, they need a mediator. I will raise up a prophet like unto them, who is a man as well as God. And he will give them supernatural revelation. He will explain to them what happens after death. And so the alternative to going to the wizards and the witches and the necromancers to gain supernatural information is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and get supernatural information from him. Now notice what the text goes on to say. Verse 20, but the prophet, and now he's talking about anyone who claims to speak in the name of God, which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So when you run into people like Gene Dixon and the people that write these horoscopes that claim to be able to be voices of God and explain the future, and the things they prophesy don't come to pass, then we know they're not of God, and the scripture says that they deserve to be put to death. So the bottom line is this: children will not do without religion. You take away Christianity from them, you take away the Bible from them, do you think they're just going to turn into little materialistic automatons? Not a chance. Children have to have religion. They have to have interaction with the supernatural. And if they do not get it from the prophet Jesus Christ, they will get it from J.K. Rowling and a goblet of fire. How aptly named, because that's where they're all going to wind up, in a goblet of fire called the lake of fire. All right, any comments that you want to make?
About 10 years ago, there was a game going on with your prophet. It was called
Dungeons and Dragons. Yes, they did. Well, see, yeah, what the deal is that the media played up this game as being something wonderful, and then they played down the consequences of it, and they just wouldn't report, the negative effect that it had on children, and who largely were drawn into it. And it was a satanic fantasy game that the people would enter into, and they would take on the character of these characters, and they would role-play them. And eventually, they adopted their persona and began to conduct themselves like them. And this is going to be the same thing, where, you know, kids are going to get together and they're going to start little, you know, witchcraft schools. And of course, nowadays, the heavy metal music and whatnot that is full of Satanism will go right along with that. And they will start perpetrating, these type of acts that flow out of Satanism. Because the Bible says about Satan that he, one of his names is Apollyon, which means destroyer. Okay? And it says in John chapter 8 that he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And so the thing about Satan is that there's two characteristics of him. One is that he's deceived, a liar. And the other is that he's destructive. He's a murderer. So anytime there is anything that's of deceit or of destruction, it's of the devil. That's where that stuff comes from. It didn't come from God. So consequently, you know, what you see here is a promotion of another kind of spirituality. And really, you know, humanity has been made by God with a hunger and thirst after a spiritual element in his life. And because of the fall, that desire for spirituality has been perverted, so that now people just eat this stuff up. But when God regenerates a person, then their hunger and thirst for spirituality is God-directed and God-oriented. Marvin?
As some of you know, my oldest brother has been a staunch atheist for many years. One of the things that was interesting to note, he did not want his children to have exposure to true Christianity. He carefully guarded them from it. And yet, he had a blind eye to satanic movies, literature, fantasy literature involving sorcery and the whole thing. And it was kind of interesting to see how little he cared about other false religions. Christianity, the true religion, was his focus.
Right.
That kind of religion, even though he claims he doesn't believe in gods and supernatural at all,
right,
the one enemy that Satan motivated him to attack was Christianity, which is true religion.
Sure.
So it seems that, just as you said, who was it that said, when men drive out good religion, it does not replace with no religion, but with bad religion.
That's correct. That's exactly right. You know, and the other thing you see is the news media is totally tolerant of every kind of religion in the world, and even affirming of it, except for Christianity. They'll affirm Indian religions. And you know, they got all over the Southern Baptist Church for saying that women should submit to their husbands, and for saying that women shouldn't be pastors. And yet Islam, who teaches, it's right in the Quran, that if your wife doesn't obey you, you should beat her. Not a word about the oppression of women in Islam. But let the Southern Baptists say something, that women should submit to the servant leadership of their husband. Man, it was all over the newspaper for weeks. So, yeah, you know, they will countenance and even encourage any kind of evil religion except Christianity, because they hate that. Because really, all other religions are, you know, not the true religion, and so therefore they're acceptable. Okay, any final comments? Well, parents, it's been my habit in our home that my children don't read anything that I haven't read first. And so I do a lot of reading, and my wife. And we don't necessarily sit down and read word for word, but we will read through every book that our children have read, thoroughly discuss the contents with them, and thus help them to be discerning about what they do read, and simply refuse to allow them to be exposed to this kind of wickedness when they are in their formative and most moldable period of time in their life. So your children need to read, but there's lots of good stuff out there for them to read. They don't need to be reading garbage, no matter what everyone else is doing. All right? Okay, let's pray. Father, help us, as you have commanded us in your word, to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Help us then to put everything to the test of your word, and may that be the determining factor as to what we accept and reject. Lord, I pray that you might help us to be free from fear and from following this cultural trend. Help us to be free from the fear of man. Help parents to teach their children to think independently of the crowd and not simply float downstream with all the other dead fish. Father, I pray that we might raise those who are strong, who are discerning, who are godly, and who listen to the prophet, the Lord Jesus, and close their ears to all other voices. Father, help us to guide our children into reading good literature and not that which is overtly corrupt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.